for this morning is found in Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, verses 32 through 45. Mark 1, beginning at verse 32. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him, that is Jesus, all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out, and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. So far the reading of God's holy word. The text for me this morning is taken from this chapter, Mark 1, verses 40 through 45, where we have the story of the healing of the leper. Beloved congregation, when our Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, he performed many miracles. What are miracles? Sometimes the Bible refers to miracles as wonders, because by their unusual character, they arrest attention and catch people by surprise. Mighty works is another word that is used in this connection, and here the emphasis is on the supernatural power involved in these events. But they're also called signs or parables. And boys and girls, you know what a parable is. Simply put, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Miracles are like that too, in this sense, that the changes that are taking place in the natural, physical realm point also to corresponding changes in the spiritual realm. Let me illustrate this. When Christ fed those 5,000 people in that miraculous event when those two loaves and five fishes were distributed, feeding that many people, he was relieving their physical hunger, but it was more than that. It also pointed man to spiritual food, which he alone, that is Jesus alone, can can provide, because He is the bread of life. By restoring eyesight to the blind, He foreshadowed the greater blessing of illuminating sin-darkened minds. His healing of the sick speaks of His restoration of sick souls. His stilling the tempest points to His ability to bring peace to troubled hearts. When He raises the dead, we are meant to look to Him as the life giver who gives eternal life to all who believe on Him. And the same thing is true of the miracle that we will study this morning, the healing of the leper. That is also a parable, teaching us that just as that poor wretch was delivered from his loathsome disease, so we all need to be healed from our spiritual leprosy. Let us then examine this miracle under the theme, the healing of the leper who came to Jesus. We will first look at his desperate condition, secondly, at his amazing faith, and thirdly, at his ceremonial obligation. When the Savior was on earth, he helped a variety of people, both crowds, but also individual people. And among the many people who came to Jesus for help is also the leper mentioned in this chapter, Mark 1. The evangelist says, "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." This was most unusual. Why? Well, lepers were not supposed to come close to anyone, certainly not to persons regarded as morally and spiritually superior to them. Leprosy was a most repulsive disease for which there was no known cure. Today, something can be done for victims of this disease, especially if it is caught in early stages, but in New Testament times, being a leper amounted really to a death sentence. The leper of our text was probably suffering this disease in its advanced stage. It had started with the swelling of his extremities, and by now he had been affected in his face, legs, and feet. His skin would be deeply furrowed and dry or scaling. The earlobes, lips, and nose had become thick. Ulcers were all over his body, and although they would heal sometimes, they penetrated deeply and they spread, causing an appalling mutilation. Fingers, toes, yes, arms and legs, or parts of them, had probably already dropped off, making for a most horrible, pitiable sight. In the Old Testament, specific tests were given for the diagnosing of leprosy. We read about that in Leviticus chapter 13. And when it was discovered, the afflicted person was immediately cut off from the community. He was required to put on garments of mourning, as if he were dead already. His clothes had to be torn, his head uncovered, his lips covered, and wherever he went, he had to shout, "Unclean, unclean," in order to warn others away. All this you find in Leviticus 13 and 14, and also in Numbers 12. Because leprosy was so horrific, so loathsome, the Bible uses that example to illustrate what sin really is. When David says in Psalm 51 verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop," this may be a reference to Leviticus 14 verse 4, where hyssop is mentioned as a part of the cleansing ritual for the leper. Leprosy can certainly be considered as an illustration of some aspect of sin which results in separation. Separation from God, separation from people. Loathsomeness, uncleanness, defilement, and death are all points of comparison between leprosy and sin. In one respect, however, leprosy and sin are quite different. A person who has leprosy is keenly aware of his plight. But most sinners are unaware of their problem, of their spiritual leprosy. A leper with the flesh dropping off his bones is not likely to fool himself thinking that all is well with him. His disease is too real for him not to feel the pain. One look in the mirror will be enough to give him nightmares. And that is why the leper of our text cried out to Jesus, asking him to heal him. Spiritual lepers, however, feel quite comfortable with their disease. They can live with it. Oh, they may realize sometimes that things are not exactly right with them, but they can manage. And that is the sad reality in which most people, actually all people by nature, find themselves. And we preachers have the unpleasant duty to try to wake people up so that they will realize just how sick they are. But our efforts often meet with very limited success. As one preacher put it, "I sometimes feel I am like a firebrand that is dropped into a pond. It hisses for a moment and then it is extinguished." Some people can sit in their pews for years, listening contentedly and quietly, while if they saw themselves even a little bit as God sees them, they would know that the leprosy has been far advanced in them. No, I am not talking here about people who are exceptionally wicked, like the murderers of this world, the adulterers, the rebels and so on, the ISIS people. They, of course, are very sick too, spiritually. But even outwardly, respectable folks are included here. For Scripture says that there is none righteous, not even one. All we, like sheep, have gone astray, the prophet Isaiah says, and we have turned everyone to his own way. And when Isaiah said that, he was thinking about decent, religious worshippers, covenant people, living in Jerusalem and Judea. And of them, he says in chapter 1 of his prophecy, that they are full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. How this spiritual leper puts many, or rather this physical leper of our text, puts many spiritual lepers to shame as he cries out to Jesus for help. "Lord," he says, after he kneels down before him, "if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Here we see, congregation, the man's amazing faith. Wretched though he is, he believes that Jesus can heal him. Now, where did he get this faith? On what was it based? Well, he must have heard about the many miracles that Jesus had been performing all through Galilee, and perhaps he had even witnessed some of those miracles himself. And this had given him hope that maybe something could be done also for him. But the remarkable thing here is that Jesus had not yet healed any lepers at this point of time. It was the beginning of his ministry. This chapter 1 of Mark tells us that Jesus had just been baptized and he had done some miracles already, but not the healing of any lepers. So this man could not point to any precedent. Yet he dares to approach Jesus and asks for such an unprecedented miracle. "If thou wilt," he says, "thou canst make me clean." If thou wilt. Here this man appeals to the will of Jesus. And that is very significant, very instructive. There is a lot of interest in the world in faith healing among certain Christians. Especially in charismatic circles, there are many who believe that God will heal whatever physical problems you may have as long as you have enough faith. Some go so far as to say that God does not want us to be sick and that it is our own fault if we are not well. We don't even have to ask God whether he wants to heal us or not, these people say. In fact, they say it is wrong to pray, "Lord, if it is thy will, heal me," for that would show lack of faith. All we need to do is claim God's promise to heal, and we will be healed. But our text tells us a different story. This leper comes to Jesus and says, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Notice that Jesus does not rebuke him or tell him that he had approached him the wrong way or that he ought to just claim this healing. In fact, you don't find this idea anywhere in the Bible. The leper's question here suggests that he was aware that there may well have been a divine purpose in his affliction. What the charismatics forget and what we often find difficult to accept ourselves is that there are times when it is indeed God's will for us to be sick or afflicted in some other way. Not that sickness and other forms of suffering is his ultimate desire for us, but given the circumstances in which we now live today, in our fallen world, sons and daughters of the first sinner Adam and his wife, given the fact that this is the world, the fallen world in which we live, there are times when God deems it necessary for us to pass also through physical afflictions. You see numerous examples of this in Scripture. The Apostle Paul comes before the Lord and asks 3 times for the removal of that thorn in his flesh. And finally the answer came. The answer to his prayer. "My grace is sufficient for you." Paul understood that God wanted him to put up with this problem, this affliction, that God wanted him to learn how to handle it by his grace. And so it is clear that it is not a teaching of Scripture that everybody must be healed. And if only you have enough faith, you won't have any problems. That's not the Bible. This leper proves this. He's convinced that Jesus has the ability and the power to heal him, but he could not be sure whether it was God's will that he be healed. But what he did not question was Jesus' ability. He firmly believed that if only Jesus were willing, then he could also do it. And that showed great faith, amazing faith, especially for a man at that stage in the history of the ministry of Christ. This leper believed that Jesus could do it, and that he could really do only what God could do. In other words, congregation, he realized that Jesus was no ordinary man, not just a great rabbi, but God, having power, the power of God. Now, he may have witnessed other miracles of Jesus. He may have seen devils being cast out. He had probably heard of John the Baptist's testimony that Christ was the Messiah. The whole country, and certainly Galilee, was talking about this rabbi who said and did so many amazing things. At any rate, since faith is based on knowledge, Paul says that in Romans 10, since faith is based on knowledge, this leper must have obtained enough information about Christ to be able to put his trust in his ability to heal. Notice what he says here. He does not say, if you ask God, he can heal me. In other words, he doesn't remind Jesus of the one who can really heal and that he would have to appeal to him, to God. But he says, if thou canst do it. Everybody knew that only God could heal leprosy. Remember the story of Naaman, the Syrian. When this general approaches the king of Israel with his request for healing, the monarch is shocked. Am I God? He protested. Am I God to kill and to make alive that the king of Syria sends this man to me to recover him of his leprosy? No, of course he was right. He didn't have that power. Naaman had gone to the wrong address. He needed to go to Elisha, the prophet of the Lord. But this leper here had to come to the right address. Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, who was able to do what was clearly impossible for a mere human being. And therefore, congregation, this man had amazing faith. Yet what he knew about Christ was minimal compared to what you and I know about Christ. Think about this. Why is it? Why is it that some of us, maybe many of us, maybe all of us at times, have such hard times believing in Christ? Scripture tells us that he's able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by him. Why this reluctance? Why this hesitation? Is it perhaps because you think that you are too sinful? Too full of leprosy? How can that be? Isn't Christ the Son of God? I'm sure that no one here will deny that. He has the power to cleanse us from all our sins. Isaiah again says in chapter 1 of his prophecy, though your sins, speaking for the Lord of course, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What the Lord asks from you is simply this, that you go to Him and say what that leper said. Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. If Thou wilt. Actually, we may leave that first part out. The leper said this because he could not know what we today do know. Namely, that Christ, listen carefully, we do know, don't we, that Christ is as willing as He is able. This incident occurred at the very beginning of Christ's ministry. We who possess the complete record of everything that Jesus has said and done, we know that our Savior has abundantly demonstrated His willingness to save. No limits at all to His power, nor to His willingness. Even though it remains true that He is sovereign and that He does not owe us anything because we are sinners, but He assures us that if we come to Him in humility and in trust, He will receive us in mercy. And that's what we see here. No sooner has the leper made his request or Jesus gives his answer. And what a wonderful answer that is. It says, and Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. According to Mark, the immediate motive which moved Jesus to heal this man was compassion or pity. Moved with pity, he stretches out his hand and touches him. That's a wonderful word here, that word touch. Only Mark adds this. We find a similar account in Matthew and Luke of this story, but they do not mention the fact that Jesus reaches out with his hand and touches this man. It simply says he healed him. But Mark, moved by the Holy Spirit, makes sure to mention that too. He records, Mark does, he records that the response of Jesus' heart was to touch him. Now there was nothing attractive about this poor wretch. Doubtless, this was a very repulsive-looking man. Luke records, he was full of leprosy. Luke 5, verse 19. And he was also a lawbreaker because he had violated the Mosaic rule that persons in his condition might not come near other people, certainly not holy men like Jesus. But what do we read? Jesus was moved with compassion. The word compassion in the Greek language is a very expressive word. It means that a person's entire being is set in motion. His intestines or his bowels are agitated, stirred up. How often don't we read that expression in the Old Testament, especially that the Lord says, my bowels are moved with compassion. When he looked at that sinful people of Israel who deserved to perish because of their sins, yet God says, how can I give you up? My intestines, my bowels are stirred up within me. Talk about emotions. Some people present God as if he were some angry judge far away, and not only angry but even without any emotions. Some distant deity somewhere. How wrong that is. God is very emotional. Would he who has created us with emotions not himself have commotions? Well, Jesus here displays himself as very moved, very compassionate. When Jesus looks at this man, he sees immediately why he had to come into this world. Why the Father sent him into this world to deal with this sin problem. And this man exemplifies sin in its worst form. Loathsome. Not only in the eyes of man, but also in the eyes of God. Spiritually speaking, God sees there nothing but misery, guilt, sin. But he's moved. He looks at this man and he wants to help him. The Bible says God waits to be gracious, and yet we often let him wait. Here we get a glimpse, congregation, of the love of God in Christ in action. And that love is still there. And not only that love, but also the power that goes with it. We human beings, we often have a love for people, especially our own families, our children, our wives, our husbands, people in need, and we desire to help them, but often we lack the power to do so. We often stand there helpless at sick beds where we see our loved ones suffering and all too often dying. But Jesus is able to do something about our plight. What an encouragement there is here for us sinners. This leper had faith, and by that faith he exercised power over the Son of God. What do I mean by that? Well, he, by crying out to help, for help, he set in action the desire of Christ and the determination to help him. And if you have that same faith, beloved, if you go with all your sins and your iniquities to the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting that he can not only forgive you your sins, but also wants to do it, he will wash away your filth. He will move his heart, his compassionate heart, that goes out to you, even now, at this moment, as you are sitting there in your pew. Notice what happens next. We read that as soon as Jesus speaks these words, "I will be thou clean," the healing took place immediately. This is the word that you often find in the Gospel of Mark, immediately or forthwith, right away. Straight away, the leprosy departs from him and he is cleansed. Why am I saying that? Well, it did not take long to effect the cure. The leper was not given some medication which might bring gradual healing. No, he was cleansed immediately. One moment the man was full of sores and ugly lacerations. The next he looks like a healthy baby, a newborn baby, with fresh, clean skin. Like Naaman, when he finally dipped into the river there, the Jordan River, 7 times, he came out like a baby. Now, I said that miracles are also signs or parables of spiritual truth. What happened to this leper can also happen to us sinners. The same sudden and complete cleansing that this man experienced can also be yours if you go to Christ with your disease and commit your case to him. Our cleansing from sin depends on the same love and compassion as did the removal of leprosy from this man. Anyone who trusts Christ as Savior can have the same thing happen to him or her, and that immediately. I know some people question this when I say this. They will say, oh, well, that doesn't go that easy. Well, then you have a conflict not with me, but with the Bible. I wonder how many of us really believe this. The general opinion among Christian people, especially in the Orthodox churches, including our own, the general opinion seems to us that salvation and the assurance of it is rare and certainly cannot be our portion immediately. In many cases, if not most cases, it takes a lifetime to come to a saving knowledge of Christ, and few ever attain to it. But I have to go by Scripture. Both Christ's miracles and declarations of pardon appear to be instantaneous, with only a few exceptions. I know there are people who point to the Syrophoenician woman as an example of a person who was not immediately helped by Jesus, but that is not a valid objection. The issue there with that woman was not salvation, really, but the healing of her daughter. And although her request was not immediately granted because Christ wanted to test her faith, it was granted to her that same day, even that same hour. It wasn't like this that she had to go home and wait for weeks and months and years for something to happen. No. When she confessed that she was indeed a dead dog, she added, "Lord, the children for whom you have come, I realize that, but the children, they eat from the crumbs that fall down from the master's table." And that was enough to stir up Jesus' heart, so to speak, to be compassionate, and he gave her request. The suddenness here of this leper's cure and its completeness can be reproduced in us today if we have faith like this man had it. If you go to Christ right away with your sins, if you ask him to forgive you, there is no reason why the Lord would not look upon you with compassion and stretch out his hand also to you and touch you and heal you on the spot. And if this does not happen, then do not blame the Lord. Do not look for the cause in God, but in yourself. It is your unbelief that is the problem. As Jesus says elsewhere, "Be it unto you according to your faith." I know that there are many believers who are struggling with this. They did come to Jesus. He did forgive their sins. They had a sense of peace, but then sins came back and they started worrying again. Maybe it was not true. And so on. It's a struggle. I know that too. I know that only too well myself. But we must never think that the reason for that is that God is not willing. He wants us to have peace and joy as long as we look to Christ, that only Savior. I want to say a few words yet about the rest of the text. Following the leper's healing, Jesus instructs him and he says to him, "See, thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." Jesus wants him to go to the priest, which was a requirement in the Old Testament already. The Mosaic law demanded that a person who had a disease like leprosy and was cleansed or claimed to be cleansed had to go to the priest for a checkup. And if the priest found out that there was indeed healing that had taken place, he had to bring sacrifices, and a whole long ritual follows there in Leviticus 14. I have no time to go into that. Now he says to this man, "That's what you must do." But he doesn't. Well, he goes to the priest, but first he starts talking about what had happened. It says in verse 45, "But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could not no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter." This man was disobedient. We believe that he went to that priest, although we cannot prove it, but he should have gone there right away without any interruptions and delay, but instead he used the time to talk about what Jesus had done for him and to him, and that was disobedience. But when he goes there on the way to the priest, he finally arrives there, and then he goes through the rituals. And it's important for us to know what that implies. By sending this man to the priests, the Lord wanted to show those priests who he really was. They would be amazed when this man appeared to them and asked for the sacrifices that Moses had commanded in Leviticus 14. They would be puzzled, wondering what to do with this strange case. Why was it strange? Well, they would not have expected this to happen. This was a rare thing indeed. They would go to their library, to their books. They would thumb through those pages and say to one another, "What should we do? There's never been anything like this since the days of Elijah." It was quite common that people contracted that disease, leprosy, but very rare that they would be healed. It would take a miracle. And we have no record of more miracles of healing of lepers than what we read here. And also later on in the Gospels, when we read of the 10 lepers who were healed, and they also went to the priests. But it was rare. And so they realized that this was a very strange case indeed. Now, Jesus intended clearly that this would be for them a sign, a signal that the Messiah had come. They would ask this man, no doubt, this man who had been healed, how he was healed and by whom. And I'm sure that he would have told them, "Jesus of Nazareth, he laid his hands upon me, he touched me, he put his hand right on my leprous body, and he said, 'Be thou clean.' And that very moment my leprosy disappeared completely." Those priests would be amazed, but they would also understand what had happened. This Jesus had done what only they, the priests, had the authority to do according to the law of Moses. Only priests could touch a leper's body, but only after the healing had taken place. But here was a man who had laid his hands on a leper while he was still afflicted with the disease, while he was still unclean. Could he be the Messiah? Could he be the one of whom Isaiah had predicted, prophesied, that he would open the eyes of the blind and make the lame leap like a hart, cause the tongue of the dumb to sing and cleanse lepers? Also, and this is very important too, they should learn from this miracle that Christ was superior to Moses. The Mosaic ritual recorded in Leviticus 14 was impressive, but it was also powerless. It could pronounce a leper healed or cleansed, but it was unable to bring about the cleansing itself. That was the Messiah's prerogative and his alone. Now, applying this spiritually, this means that the law of Moses cannot save sinners. Only Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, can do that. And that is why Paul says, by the works of the law, no flesh can be justified in God's sight. The law was never given as a means of salvation. Jesus sends this leper to the priests to teach them and us this all-important lesson. Moses' law, in this case, the ritual to be observed for pronouncing a leper cleansed, was intended to lead them to the Savior who had appeared among them. And that is still the purpose of the law today. It must be preached to lead a sinner to Christ. A sinner who had no hope whatsoever of ever being saved by obedience to the law. But he had to flee to Christ, who had obeyed God's law perfectly. In other words, faith. Faith in Christ. That is the only thing. The law can convict. It can uncover and show us our hopeless condition, but it cannot save. But Christ can. Now, whether those priests in Jerusalem, or rather in Galilee, whether they had understood all this, I do not know. I rather doubt it, really, given the hardness of their hearts that characterized Israel's leaders. But it was essential that they would understand it, if not now, then certainly later. And it is just as essential that you and I see this clearly also. Salvation is by grace alone and by faith alone. Faith in Christ, who has kept the law for us, so that lawbreakers like you and me can be saved. Getting back to this, his healed leper. I said he was wrong in telling people what Jesus had done for him. He could not keep quiet, even though Jesus had made very clear to him that he should not tell anyone about it, except the priests. They were the official representatives of the nation. But this fellow, he just could not keep the secret. Now, in a way, we can understand that, can we? Why he would feel this way? He had been cleansed from that awful disease. And he had to talk about it. And I do not think that our Lord ever intended that he should not talk about it at all, but only after he had borne witness to the priests. But this man, he couldn't keep it to himself. And you know something, congregation? We don't have that problem, do we? I mean, nobody has to tell us to be quiet about what the Lord has done for us. Often we keep it all to ourselves. But this man did wrong, for which he has to be reprimanded, is something that the Lord hardly ever has to take issue with in our case. And so let us learn from that. We are no longer under that prohibition to talk about our faith. Nobody's going to stop us. We may and must speak what the Lord has done. Doesn't the Bible say, "Come, you people, all you people, and I will tell you what the Lord has done for my soul"? would we only do that more often. Well, the direct result of this man's disobedience was that the ministry of Jesus was hindered. For a while, the Savior could not enter the cities of Galilee, but had to stay in the countryside. But even then, nothing was really lost. Mark concludes this account by mentioning that while Jesus was out in the desert places, people came to him from every quarter. Christ's work can be interrupted, but not for long. Well, beloved, this story of the healing of the leper shows how compassionate, how loving our Savior really is. What an encouragement we have here to go to him with all our problems, whether physical or spiritual. All that we need to do is to ask humbly, yet confidently, and it shall be given to us. We shall feel his healing touch, and we shall be made whole. He can do for us what the Apostle Paul says to the Ephesians. He can do for us exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him, therefore, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.